We extend Christian greetings to all of you. It's good to be here. May the Spirit of God be directing our service this morning. And we're grateful for all of you as visitors that are here with us, family. And it's a blessing to come together and worship the Lord. Talked about friends this morning. One thing I thought about friends is I remember someone, I don't know who said it, but they said that a friend is someone that you can trust your nearest heartfelt things with, a true friend I'm talking about. And I believe we need friends like that in our lives, that we can confide in, that will help us along our Christian experience and to stay true. And then it talks about the sharpening sword. And I think about that. Sometimes we need to be wounded with some things we need to work at in our lives. But I believe a true friend will be a person that is able and feels confident they can come to you and speak to you about some things that maybe rub us the wrong way sometimes. And I believe Dwayne alluded to that this morning, but I believe that fits the category too. And it is said that when a person talks about, wants to find out some information, and you say somebody that they're your truest friend, you can tell me, then you'll say to them, well, can you keep a secret? Well, they say, of course. Well, so can I. So think about that. When somebody wants you to be confidential with something, be willing to be confidential. You don't go around saying, I hear so-and-so about you. Let's be confidential. And so as we think about friends, we're going a different direction this morning, but similar in a sense. I was contemplating what to share with you, and I felt that I wanted to talk to you about neighbors. Are your neighbors friends? How do you perceive neighbors? A neighbor in a fast-paced society is what I want to be talking about. And it leads us to one of the parables I shared with you not too long ago. It was the parable of the Good Samaritan, and that is going to be our text this morning, plus a few more verses added to that, which allude to the parable that Jesus shared then. But when we think about neighbors, we always think of neighbors as possibly somebody that you know, and they're good. Neighbor, you seen this sign around already that quoted, be a good neighbor. Well, why is it said that way? Because it's alluding to a person that is someone that you can depend on. Maybe not so much in the idea of a friend, but a neighbor, we often think of somebody that's good to us, somebody that we can depend on to help us in difficult situations. And I believe Dan shared about that. A good friend came when he was in the hospital with some of their experiences, and when his wife was in, and that kind of thing. True neighbors are persons that care about other people's needs. And I want to talk about four areas this morning. And we often use these four W words to proclaim something. The who, the what, the when, and the where. And as you think about that, a neighbor is someone who lives near another. So is a neighbor that's just right aside of you, is that the only neighbors you have? How far does your neighborhood expand itself? Well, I believe sometimes we can determine that, how much we reach out and care about others and not just take care of ourselves. But where, how far does a neighborhood go? But one who lives near another. And then another thought is one in close proximity. So that goes beyond the one that lives next door in the next house. Or one who lives on friendly terms with another. And I believe Jesus' thoughts are along that last definition. Jesus is saying a neighbor is a person who you can relate to and probably be helpful to and care about them. And it goes way beyond just the person in the house next door. And that's where our text will take us this morning. And as we think about that, let's read. Well, the Gospel of Luke is actually the only gospel that shares this parable. A lot of the parables are usually told, are taught from a couple gospels. But this one comes specifically out of the Luke account. It's the only place it's mentioned and recorded. If you were to go from, if you ever traveled the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's about a 20-mile stretch. And if you walk it, it would be quite lengthy because it goes up and down. It's very hilly at places, and it's very secluded. It has some banks where there possibly could be some stones that thieves or robbers could hide behind and come in on you as you walk that road. And I know some places it has a real drop-off, and it's really steep. But as you think about that 20-mile stretch, that's where this parable is actually taking place that Jesus is presenting here to the rich young ruler or the lawyer. But I'd like to read our text at this time, starting in, well, we're going to go to Luke chapter 10 is where this text is found this morning about the Good Samaritan. And it's verses 25 through 37 we'd like to consider. What's interesting here to me is he shares this parable and he's warning people about how they should live their lives, how you should present yourselves and being a neighbor to a person. But following that is the time he went into the house of Mary and Martha, and then he reversed this thing and he told Martha, you're too concerned about all these things. You ought to just sit down like Mary and enjoy the good things of life. Well, according to this parable, it turns it around the other way. And it says you should be concerned about others. You should care about others and apply yourself to their life. Let's read at this point. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and they wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And then in verse 36, now notice it says, which now, asking a question, Jesus asked this question, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. In this parable, there were 4 people involved. You had the Levite, you had the priest, you had the Good Samaritan, and then the thief. And as we think about this, the first question I want to ask us, and this is all question form, who is my neighbor? You notice in verse 29, he says those very words. He says, willing to justify himself. Now, he was trying to trap Jesus and get himself off the hook in where he was coming from. But he says there in verse 29, willing to justify himself, saith unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? First of all, we want to think about the who is my neighbor. Well, I would suggest this morning that whenever opportunity affords and you are somewhere that you need to be meeting the need of a person, which Jesus bears out here, and we'll talk about that later, but it does represent itself to wherever the present, wherever there is a present need, wherever there is a present need. Let's remember that. In Romans 12, chapter 1 and 2, where it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It is your reasonable service in your service to God to be a person that is committed to whatever it takes to make this neighbor idea work, which the lawyer was challenging here against Jesus himself. And when you think about that, whenever a need presents itself for anyone at a moment's notice, and there is no reference given here anywhere that would suggest that this Good Samaritan or the Levite or the priest lived close to this place or was sitting there in the rocks waiting for somebody to come along and beat a guy on the head and leave him half dead and they run out of the rocks and take care of him. That's not what it's suggesting. But it suggests that there were three men and the priest came first of all. He walked by on the other side. Now, remember, the priest was a pretty high up official in the church. He was supposed to be a person that would have read the law. If he went to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, you can mark that down and read it sometime. But there it suggests that you would be a person that needs to meet a neighbor, a person's need, wherever the opportunity affords you to do that. And the priest, of course, well, he's a busy guy. He probably was attending a church conference down in Jericho, and he had to keep on moving along. And he decided, well, I see the guy over there, but I have no time for him. And matter of fact, I'm not sure what he is. Well, anyway, I'm going on. But then here comes the Levite. Well, he goes a step closer in helping him possibly. It says that as the Levite was there at the place, he came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. I'm thinking that maybe as he looked on the guy, he might have said, I wonder if he's Jewish or if he's a good Samaritan. I mean, a Samaritan. We call the Samaritan a good Samaritan. The Bible doesn't really suggest that. It says a certain Samaritan. But I'm thinking he probably looked, first of all, to see if he was one of his church affiliation, so to speak. Do we just help our church brothers? Is that what we're supposed to do? Well, this Levite, being a church official too, he looked upon the guy and he probably scratched his head and he said, boy, that guy's going to need a lot of attention. I don't know. I want to bother myself with that today. I got to move along. I got to go see some church brothers, or either he had a party to go to, whatever he wanted to do. But he did look on him. At least he looked on him. But his heart wasn't moved, folks. And I believe the picture we need to get here is that we have a heart of compassion, as it says the certain Samaritan had, and the good Samaritan did. As we think about this idea of how he went there and helped this poor man, so who is my neighbor, the lawyer suggested. And Jesus gave him this parable to consider what he needed to consider as the proper method of sharing with people and helping them. Sometimes we get ourselves so caught up in our own direction in life, we forget about the needs of other people that we can think about. I'm sure that if we consider the environment around us, the people that are there, the neighbors we have, those friends that are close to us, we would think about them enough, maybe our hearts will be moved to help how we can and when we can. But specifically in a case like this, when an accident happened, these guys beat him up pretty bad. And the Bible says that he was half dead. I don't know how that was considered. When is a person half dead or not? I don't know how you measure that, how you consider that, but this guy was half dead. Anyway, that's what the Bible says. And as you think about that, it doesn't have to be just an accident or an injury, but it can be whenever you run into a situation where there's a circumstance that needs attention now, you need to be present, and you're present. I believe that's when I become a neighbor all of a sudden. I need to consider that fact. And I share this story, and I think I probably told you this story before. Maybe I shared it when I gave you the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm not sure. But I remember back in the day when I used to haul a lot of hay. I was going to haul a load of hay for David Nult up at Belgrove, Pennsylvania. And I lived up in the Robesonia Mountain. And I took my straight truck, and I was headed up there. David Nult, matter of fact, you know his son, Steve and Julie. Steve Nult is his son. And they lived up there in back of Belgrove. I used to pick up their milk with a tanker, but now I'm hauling hay. And I went up there to haul his hay one day to the auction. And for some unknown reason, I don't know if we had the date mixed up or something, but he was going to load a load of hay anyway, but he had concrete coming to his place. He said he don't know how this is all going to work out. He doesn't have the help he needs. And I said, well, I went in there and I said, maybe I can help you concrete. And he thought that'd be great because the trucks are coming and he didn't have enough of help. And I parked my truck and we started concreting. I mean, this got pretty serious. We were really concreting. And time went on and we had to work this concrete and get it taken care of. And I remember, I thought to myself, how are we going to load a load of hay? And I get to the auction on time. This will never hold out. And we just worked the concrete and we kept on going until we weren't done till half afternoon. Well, the auction was over. And there was no way we were going to load any hay and I was going to take it to the auction. But I say that to say this, folks. I could have just told Dave, well, I'm going home again. But I helped Brother Dave. I appreciated him as a friend. I had got to know him back when I hauled milk and then I hauled his hay and we got to be good friends. We were friends, first of all, I'd say, but then he became my neighbor. To the Bible, he became my neighbor. All of a sudden, he had a need and I helped him. And I dropped everything. I didn't worry about his load of hay anymore. I didn't care if I got to the hay sale on time. I was helping David Nault. And through that experience, it taught me a lesson that I need to be ready to help someone in a circumstance that is conditional for the moment. I couldn't have said, well, Dave, I'll come back tomorrow and I'll help you concrete. That wouldn't have worked because the concrete would have been hard and set up, wouldn't it? We couldn't have replanned his situation, but he was getting the concrete and it needed to happen. So I helped him. And I remember that as an experience that flexibility, dear folks, flexibility becomes important in a Christian's life. Now, I know we get into situations and circumstances. Some of our jobs call us to an allegiance of being on the job. I understand all that. But I believe God brings situations into our lives sometimes where we need to be flexible and ready to help someone in this specific need. And that day I did. Oh, what we did then is I helped him concrete, and here it's half afternoon, I told Dave, oh, I guess we're not going to load hay. He said, well, I'm so thankful you helped me. He said, I tell you what, you can take my pickup home and leave your truck here. It was like 30 miles maybe, 20, 30 miles. And he said, I can take his pickup home and come back tomorrow and we'll load hay then. I said, that'll work. And that's what we did. But it changed the whole course of our day. How often does the course of your day in your life get changed by circumstances where you needed to do something or help somebody in a dire strait at the moment? I believe we need to have an open heart to that. But the Good Samaritan, he was a guy, I don't know, I don't read anything that says he had to consider, could he help? It says in the Bible, as he journeyed, He was probably going somewhere the same way the priest and the Levite were. But it's interesting. It talks about a Samaritan. You know how Samaritans were looked at. And the guy that was half killed, I believe he was a Jewish fella. And the Samaritan was willing to lay down his schedule. He said, the Bible says in verse 33, he came where he was. And when he saw him, at that moment, he had the compassion of his heart in helping this individual. I would guess at that moment, the whole course of his day was specifically changed, and he thought in a different direction in his life. And isn't God wanting us to have a flexible schedule that will provide us with the opportunities to do that? And he said, who is my neighbor? Well, folks, I want to contend this morning with that thought. Before we leave this area of who is my neighbor, it is whoever has a need. And sometimes we think about, who becomes my neighbor? What the need has to be such and such before I can even consider him as my neighbor. No, it doesn't have to be that way. But I want to suggest this morning to us, it's not so much which person is my neighbor, but let's be a neighbor to those around us. You know, sometimes we can consider the neighbor and we can say, oh, that guy or that person or them people, oh, they're awful. They're good in their way. And if they have a need, so what? They have all the money to do what they want and everything else. That is a wrong concept of what it means to be a neighbor. I believe that the possibility exists that I need to determine in my heart that I'm going to be the type of person that becomes a neighbor to all around me. Not so much considering that they need to be a good neighbor to me. Point number two, what is my responsibility to my neighbor? I'd like to go to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. He says there, in verse 29, there's where we want to go, not 25, 29. But he willing to justify himself. This lawyer was trying to get himself off the hook. He didn't want to be involved. And he's trying to tell this guy how he should do it. So he says in verse 29 to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And that's where he said that. But then he goes on and where we see the word what is back in 25, where it says he told Jesus specifically, he wanted to tempt him saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Maybe he put that in place there. What is my responsibility to my neighbor? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And as we get to the end of this message, I will use that at the end result of what comes out of this idea of being a neighbor. But what is my responsibility to my neighbor? Well, the priest and the Levite, they were a nuisance. That guy was a nuisance to avoid. But the Good Samaritan saw him as something or somebody that he needed to alleviate the suffering he was going through. And what you know what makes a neighbor is when you become a recipient of the person that is in dire need and help at the moment, and you come in and fill that place, what that does in your life's experience of making you a good neighbor. Can you ever think of a time when you were needing something pretty seriously or something needed to happen and you wanted to get something accomplished or something went south and you just needed help? Well, somebody came along and became not only your good neighbor, but probably one of your best or better friends through an experience of having received help or been a recipient of such an experience. I could share a story with you, a number of stories in that relation. But when I remember one time I was down in Kentucky with a load of stuff on my truck, and it was getting dark, and I wanted to deliver to this one place yet late in the evening. It was dark. And I wasn't real familiar with this road, and I went down the road off of back in through here, and I remember there was a creek there. I call it a small river almost. It was quite a wide creek. And but what the road did, it went in on an angle, and the bridge was turned in the road so that it accommodated the creek to go across it. And when you went down the road here, there was a hard curve. I couldn't see. It's totally dark. And I was concerned I don't run my trailer wheels into the end of the bridge and blow the tires out or something. So I got in there and I tried to get through the bridge. I didn't know any other way to go. GPS said go that way. So I went back and I looked to see how close I was. Well, I was nowhere close to getting my trailer wheels through the bridge. And I backed up and I tried again. I got over more and I straightened myself out more to get around the corner so that I could get over this bridge. And I did it another time, and I got out and looked, and there was I concluded there's no way I'm going to get around that corner. I couldn't make it. And yet I had about a quarter mile to back up that road to get back to where I turned in the road. And you do that in the nighttime, you better have some lights or something with a truck. And I, about that time, some guy comes tearing down through there with a pickup. And he's there. He says, "Looks like you got a problem, huh?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." I said, I can't get through that bridge. There's no way I can make it." He can understand that. That bridge isn't there today no more, I'll tell you that much. They made another one and made it really nice. But back then, that guy, he came there. He said, "Hey, hang on. I'll back up and I'll shine my lights down through here and I'll help you out of here." And we were there, and I had to back all that distance to get back to the T road so I could turn around. And then as we did all that, it took us another 15, 20 minutes. And this guy's helped me. I don't know what for schedule he had, but he didn't seem to mind. He was happy to be helping me. And as we backed up, we finally got back to the T road again. And then he said, "Listen here," he said, "I know exactly where you're going." And he said, "I'll lead you around this, I'll detour you around this bridge and I'll get you to where you're going and everything else." He said, "Just follow me." And he was happy and he got in his truck and he made the pathway and I've just followed him. And I was comfortable because I didn't know how I was going to get to the place detouring from that bridge. So he helped me through all that whole experience, and it must have took 3/4 hour of his time away. I had to go about, he took me right to the place. He didn't just get me down and get me on the other road, but he took me right to the place. He knew the place. And I had to think, boy, did I disturb his appointment or wherever he was headed. But he didn't mind a one bit. He was the happiest guy. And I considered him a true friend or a true neighbor, as we're thinking about here this morning. And he was so glad to do it. So glad. So what is my responsibility to my neighbor? He could have said, "Hey, get out of my way. What are you doing blocking the highway?" Which you hear sometimes. And I was concerned he was going to drive up there and give me a chewing out what I'm doing down here. But no, he was the best person to help me out. He was what I called a true neighbor, folks. A person that cared. So what is my responsibility? The Bible commands us to alleviate suffering in the lives of people and help them through situations that become difficult. And as we think about that, you and I have the responsibility to fulfill the commands that the scriptures give us. And as we go on in life, we take our responsibility as a true neighbor in a person's life. I'd like to go back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, just a moment, and read that verse, thinking about the idea of being a good neighbor. That's Hebrews 13, verse 16. And I say this verse for it's a verse that tells us that God is honored by the way you and I respond in people's lives. It says here, "Let us do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." And I want to encourage us in another area. Sometimes when situations come into our lives that are difficult to probably get involved in, and we'd rather not get involved in, But let's be a person that assures the individual we're trying to help that we are there helping because we care, not because they feel like a burden to us. I believe that can be difficult for the person that is in a strait. Can you imagine if he would have said, "What's wrong with you laying here? Get going, man. Are you laying around here? You got to get down the road, and I got things to do. You're taking up my time." And he could have gave him a whole row. But do you think that would have helped alleviate his suffering? We are to be a kind of people that helps and brings alleviation through their tough experiences in life. So let's remember that God expects us to. I'd like to go to Romans chapter 13 also. We're just leaving 13, our Hebrews, and verse 16. No, I'm sorry. It's Romans 13, 8 to 10 is what we want. Verses 8 to 10 in Romans chapter 13. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, and I'm talking here, this is expressing the law. And here it expresses all the law that you should follow. So you do these things because you have to. You are to obey it. But it tells us how that we should not commit adultery, kill, and all that. But it says it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh. So our neighbor, in his difficult situation, may we, in our concept of thinking, can we, even if we have a situation where we need to move along and go on, can we still fix our mind on what we are given for the circumstances? How would I feel if I were in that person's condition and this person came along and helped me? That changes the whole concept, doesn't it? When I can think about the other person, and if I were in their situation, how would I feel if they would come and help me? That makes a big difference in how I respond to a person and how helpful I want to be. Makes a difference. All right. When the next one is, we looked at the who and the what, and now we want to consider, when is my obligation complete with my neighbor? Well, let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 10 here, where the Bible says what the Samaritan did. And I believe we can use this as an extension of how you and I should respond in given situations. The whole word of God is given to us to direct us in the truth of what we need to do with situations. But it says, starting in verse 33, a certain Samaritan journeyed, and he came here, and he saw and had compassion. Now his heart was already moved in the direction of helping this individual. And then he says, he went to him. Now I wonder what that there part of it really means of how he went to him. I wonder, because the Bible, as it expresses it, he saw him, and he saw that he was beat up. His compassionate heart got in place before he started administering, alleviating his suffering for him. It says he went to him then and bound up his wounds, pouring in the oil and wine, set him on his own beast. I want you to picture this. This Samaritan, in probably the Jewish man he was, he thought, why am I bothering to help him? He looks at me as a half no good, the Samaritan could have thought. But it tells us he went and he bound his wounds and he put him on his own beast. Now, I don't know, he might have been riding this beast as he came up to this man. Or either he had stuff on it, and somehow he managed to put this guy on his beast also with the supplies or whatever. Or either he was riding this beast. I would guess probably thinking about a horse. And set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn. Now he takes him down the road and meets his need for him. He helps him to the extent. And how far shall he go? What is my obligation? And that is where the Lord said in when the lawyer told him, and in what the law expresses itself, that you shall live by, you shall give all your strength, soul, and mind to the Lord, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus told him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Now, how often do we hear experiences come along the way where you find out somebody helped somebody? Maybe you weren't involved, but I'll never forget. There was a store down in Kentucky that Melinda Stolz Foods had a store where I'd drop some things off sometimes, and this store one night caught fire, and it burned the whole thing completely to the ground. I mean, she lost everything she had in the store. And her husband had died a few years before that. I forget what his name was, Henry, maybe. Anyway, he passed away. She lost her complete store, and she had this store for like crafts and all kinds of things and games and stuff for people that she did to provide some funds for her to help things flow for herself. And I don't forget too quick, she called and she mentioned her need, that the store had burned down and everything. And I believe in my trailer, we loaded about a third load of stuff to resupply the store. And they rebuilt that store in about a week's time. I kid you not. They built that store, and I'll never forget, as I was going down toward Kentucky, the Lord told me to give that to her, not to charge her anything for hauling it. Well, you got to meet your own needs too, and all this and that. And I remember I went down there, and then she said, and I could tell she was kind of stressed, and how much is my bill? And she realized it would be a nice chunk because of being so much stuff I picked up at about four or five different places. And I took it there and I said, well, I guess there is no bill today. And she was so shocked. She looked at me and she said, you have no bill? And I said, well, God told me to do this for you. I told her, no glory to myself. I'm telling you this to tell you, heeding the Spirit of God in your life continually is so vital, a link to helping us be a neighbor that we should. And I mean, she was so grateful. And I just sensed that in her heart, she knew that God was providing her needs. And she just shared how that the people communed to her with helping her get her store back up. And she couldn't understand how it all went so fast. And her appreciation of how I just did that for her meant so much to her. And I tell you what, dear people, it's not what I did, but I felt that day that it represented the God I serve in her life, that she understood I was doing it for the glory of God and not for me. And that's where we need to come from. You know, this Samaritan, I see nowhere. We're talking about what is my obligation complete with my, when is it complete with my neighbor? And when we think about how that this man went to the extreme as far as he could, and I don't read anywhere that he was disgruntled about it. The only thing I see that drove him with such love was that it says in verse 37 or 33, he had compassion on him. And dear people, the Spirit of God working in our lives is what drives us with a compassion to meet the needs of others. We need to remember that. And he went to the farthest extreme. I don't know if he could have went any farther. You know, he didn't just take the guy down to the inn and poured oil and wine in his wounds and put him on his beast and took him there, but he dropped him off there, and that's not where it stopped. And what I want to suggest with that is do we take things to the extent that God would expect us to show our compassion or our love toward others? He did. And he said, he paid her in verse 35 and take care of him. But listen, when I come through here again, I'll repay you. I'll give you the rest of the money for what it took to keep him there. There is no, maybe say, we cannot require just the law to control our lives, but the compassion and love Jesus shared and had for healing people and making them whole, he's expecting us as his children to apply that same principle and be a person that meets needs in that manner. So when is my obligation complete with my neighbor? The last point is, where does my response end being a neighbor? Well, what I'd like to inject here is how he expressed himself in verse 35, thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And then Jesus challenges the lawyer. He says, now which of these people was a neighbor to this guy? Well, the story isn't just to a certain point, but it's a complete story. And what I want to say with the last point here, where does my response end? I don't believe his response was ending when he left the guy, but his response went beyond where he could meet the need just a little farther yet. And he met it completely. And he did all he could to see this guy through. And I think I read this story to you before about a deacon's concern. I don't know, Josh. It's not just pointed to you. But this story has moved my heart many times in how I need to, in completeness, do what I can for some individual in a difficult time. And it has helped me a lot. And it's said this way, a deacon's concern. A president of a large company was diagnosed with cancer and his company pushed him out of the job. He went through his insurance and life savings and was left penniless. The preacher and a deacon went to call on him. At one point, the deacon said, Jack, you speak so openly about the brief life you have left. I wonder if you've prepared yourself for life after death. Jack became enraged. You so-and-so Christians. All you ever care about is afterlife. If your God is so great, why doesn't he do something about the real problems in life? He told the deacon that he was leaving his wife broke and his daughter without money for college, then ordered us to leave. A week later, the deacon insisted they return. And he goes to his bedside and he says, Jack, I know I offended you and I'm sorry, but I want you to know I've been working since then. You worry about where your family will live after you die. A realtor has agreed to sell your house, giving his commission to your wife. If you'll permit us, I and some other men in the church will continue to make your house payments until it sells. I've arranged with an apartment manager for your wife to get a 3-bedroom apartment with free utilities and $850 a month for collecting rents and supervising plumbing electrical repairs. The money from your house should pay for your daughter's college. I just wanted you to know we will take care of your family. And it tells us here that Jack cried like a baby, and his widow later accepted Christ as her Lord. Is God dead? The world wants to know. The world needs to see the living God in our lives. That's a true neighbor, folks. That is what Jesus told him in verse 28 when he said, you have said it right. You expressed it completely like you should, but do something about it. That is the message. Do something about it for us to walk in the way God wants us to. It's funny. This clipping I found somewhere, it says this about the thief, about the priest and Levite, and about the attitudes. It's talking about the attitudes of, and the Samaritan too. But the attitude of the thief is this. What is thine is mine if I can get it. And the attitude of the priest and Levite, what is mine if I can keep it. And the attitude of the Samaritan is, what is thine if I can share it. Let us use our time, talents, and treasures to provide the needs of others. And when we think about that, at home in my, well, I'd like to look at a verse in chapter 25 of Matthew, verses 41 to 46. Chapter 25, verses 41 to 46. The Bible says, then shall he say, and folks, let's remember what this is really saying here. Jesus proclaimed these words. He said them, they're in red letter. And when he said this, this is what it means. But he says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And I'd like to close with the one verse in chapter 10 of Luke, where our text came from. And the Bible says in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Our last point is, where does my response end being a neighbor? Folks, your responses never end this side of glory. May I suggest that to us? As God's children, he expects us to take our time in a fulfilling manner as we go about daily life and who we minister to. And it could hinge on of who is my neighbor that lets me into heaven or doesn't, according to that portion of scripture we read there in Matthew chapter 25. I have a plaque, which some of you still remember Titus Weber, Titus and Anna Weber from Faith. And Titus was a good brother of mine, a mentor of mine. He helped me a lot in my Christian life. He suddenly died at the age of 74 one day and fell over dead in his bathroom. But when we went to visit Anna after he passed away, she had some of his things in his office there. And she took us in the office and she said, Levi, what would you like to have that's here in Titus's office that he has here? I didn't know what to look for. I looked around, and all of a sudden over there on the wall, I saw this little plaque, and I still have it sitting on the chair rail of my office. It's a little steel plaque, and it says this. And you've heard this term or this saying before, but it says this. It says, I shall pass this way but once. Therefore, any good that I can do, or any kindness that I can show, let me do it now, for I shall not pass this way again. I walk out of my office often and I see that there, and I think of Brother Titus, then I think of what that verse means. And if a person lived that verse, it was Titus. He always had time to care for somebody and always minister into your life. He was about this big. And he used to come, and I missed him when he died. He used to come and put his arm around me. Brother Levi, how's it going today? He's the softest, kindest guy. He cared about people. And to have a heart of compassion as a Samaritan had is what God would like for us to express to people in their lives as we go on in life. So I challenge us this morning. How are you finding it? I know a lot of you are doing a lot of things for people, and God bless you in that. But let's continue to be the ministry that God called the children of God to be, and we'll be fulfilling that commission of what the Good Samaritan is all about, the Good Samaritan. So God bless you as you live for him. And visitors, thank you for being with us. God bless your lives too as you go forth from here. And if you can with me, let's kneel for prayer. Gracious, loving God and Father, as we pause before you, we are so grateful for your love and all you do for us. Father, I pray for a guiding direction of your Spirit in each of our lives. I pray for each person's presence here today. Lord, that you would minister into our hearts in the area of being a good Samaritan. Father, I believe that it's going to make all the difference in our lives when we can touch the hearts and lives of others. So help us to continue to be faithful in that call upon us. And Lord, it's not just knowing, but it's all about doing and making it happen. So God, make us a blessing to yourself and help us to continue to walk faithfully in your kingdom way. And bless each one's presence here this morning. We give you the praise and thanks you so deserve. In Jesus' name and for his glory, I pray. Amen.
Zion's Praise is 429. Let's stand to sing this, please.
How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed man.